Thanks for downloading the Wave Church podcast. We hope this message inspires and brings you into a deeper relationship with God. Enjoy the message.
But you might be wondering why our service setup is a little different tonight, and that's because we have a special treat. Tonight, we thought we would take just a moment and we would talk about relationships. You see, relationships are the most important things in our lives. The first most important relationship is obviously our relationship with Jesus, but then other relationships will either help us move closer to Jesus or pull us away from Jesus. And we've heard Pastor Josh Kelly say it a couple times, but I truly believe what he says when I believe this young adult ministry will be known for how we do relationships. I truly believe this young adult ministry will be known for how we do community, for how we live in purity, and for how we do this walk with Jesus. And it all boils down to relationships. So we're going to have a panel tonight, and I'm going to be asking some questions that were sent in by some of you guys on Instagram and other forms of social medias. And we're going to have a good time. But can we welcome our panel? It's Pastor Josh and Brooke Kelly, Pastor Josh and Jess Newton, and Pastor Jared and Alyssa Klingmeyer. Can we welcome them as they come to the stage? Yeah, I smell bad, and that's why you're sitting so much further away from me.
You smell what?
Oh, well, you started further away, so I just figured that insinuated that I might have forgot to put on deodorant after our 11 o'clock service this morning.
What kind of cologne do you wear?
Kind of cologne do I wear? I wear Spice Bomb. That's what it's called. I don't know what else to say.
You look more like an Axe body spray kind of a guy.
No, I was a youth pastor, and that used to be my choice of cologne. But we got some questions from our community, and we just wanted to go through it. But before we got into the saucy questions, I thought we could just kind of talk a little bit about your life. So we'll start on the far end, Pastor Josh and Brooke. How long have you guys been married?
7 years in November, so 6 years.
6 years. And I'm going to need you to put the microphone between you guys, and you're going to answer this at the same time. Ready? What is your wedding date?
November 15th.
Yes. Crushed it.
We have kids, dude. Get out of here, man. I don't remember anything anymore.
That was great. And then we have Pastor Josh and Jess Newton. How long have you guys been married?
13 years.
13 years.
Yeah.
All right, ready? Go ahead and put that microphone between you guys. What song did you dance to at your wedding? 3, 2, 1, go.
It's a Wonderful World.
Yeah, that one.
Oh, man.
Ladies first.
That's beautiful. See, as you can see, we didn't invite people with perfect marriages up here. And finally, what? Do you guys have a perfect marriage? Okay. I was just making sure. I didn't know. Finally, how long have you guys been married?
8 years.
8 years. And on three, put the mic between you. Where was your first date? 1, 2, 3, go.
Dairy Queen?
Dairy Queen.
Classy, Jared.
Dairy Queen. That's
yeah,
beautiful.
My
That's
man.
Beautiful. Do you remember what she ordered?
I had a gift card, too.
Oh.
There's no shame in my game.
I think that I hear somebody in the community asking, can you tell us about your first date?
Yes. So.
Don't leave out any details, Jared.
Yes. Yeah, so.
You need a preface with what Pastor Steve told you before the first date.
So when Alyssa and I were courting, talking, I met with Pastor Steve, and he's not petrifying at all. And so it was a great time. He gave me three rules, and he said, number one is just don't go alone to secluded places like Lookout Point, wherever that is. Don't be weird. Make sure that you're not going to be the type of guy that's going to drive up to the our driveway, honk the horn, and then Alyssa comes out, and then you leave. Like, don't be that guy. Yeah. And make sure that she's home by 11 during the week and midnight on weekends. And so I said, yes, Pastor Steve, I will not break any of them ever. So we had our first date, and we went to Dairy Queen, and we got something to eat, and then we walked on the beach in the summer. It was a crowded area. and lots of people.
Sure.
And so as we were, this is a boardwalk, so as we were walking, I thought for sure she would be the one that would go, hey, like it's just getting a little late, let's go home. But I looked at my watch, and it was 11:01. And it was a Wednesday.
Can you describe the feeling in your spirit when you realized that?
I thought, surely I'm going to get excommunicated from the church. And all my, he was going to kill me. So I quickly shove her in the car, drive to the house, kick her out, close the door. And then I got an email. Now, this was back in 2007. I don't even know. I'm pretty sure I still have it. Like all my punkforlife at AOL.com. Like this, like when I tell you pure fear, it only had like four words. And I don't even know how he got my email. It just said, hey mate, not off to a good start. No name, no nothing. I didn't know the email. I didn't know. I was like, oh, he sent it through the Holy Spirit. Like I didn't even know. I was like, oh God, no. He found me out. And so I thought maybe he's asleep, maybe he didn't know. And so I wrote a 10-page dissertation back on the 12 reasons why that would never happen again, and ended up working out.
And look at you now.
Look at us now.
Yeah, praise God. Nothing like an email from the dad of the girl that you like.
Yeah, with four words.
With four words.
Yeah.
Did he go down to the body of the email, or was it just in the subject line?
It was just in the subject line.
Yeah. Praise God. Nothing like a little business humor.
It still brings fear to me right now. Like, it's making me nervous. I'm sweating.
I'm nervous hearing it 13 years later.
Yeah. I'm thinking about, like, replying again today.
If you still have the email, you should definitely reply.
Like, hey, I just want to let you know, I'm really sorry about this.
You're like, not good start, but it ended pretty well, though, you know? But let's get into some real questions. You guys ready for some real questions? Okay, good. Or do you want to just listen to Jared date stories all night?
Because let's do some
you
more.
You could probably sign me up for that. But here's the first question. I am a new Christian and new to the Christian dating game. How does the game work? Christians seem a bit uptight. How do I play the field the right and godly way? This is a real question from...
Obviously, Jared said answer first.
I'm going to answer first?
I think so.
Sure. What's the question again? Say the question again.
How do you...
So you're new Christian. This is a new game to you. There is a difference between... I don't know if you grew up in church or didn't, but if you didn't grow up in church, you know that the game is different. What you'll realize is that the world concentrates on different things. The worldly game is really only in it for one reason, and that's what you can give me. And so it's primarily about charm. So when I first got saved, I realized that, like, my, hey, girl, what's your name, what's your sign, and licking your lips, like, hey, girl, what's up, like, that didn't work. And I was like, what, they're stuck up. Well, actually, they're not stuck up. You're just insecure. And so I realized that about myself. And the Christian dating game is different because it's what you pour into it. And because it has an end in mind, and we are all the Christian game is leading to one place, and that is the idea of marriage. And so I would say insecure because I remember trying to holler at Alyssa with that worldly game, and it didn't work. In fact, I asked her out a few times, and she said no. I was like, man, she's just stuck up. I need to move on. But I just was like, I was drawn to it. I was like, oh my, I got to fight for this girl. And so probably after the seventh time I asked you, she said yes to ice cream. And it was just, I realized that the game was different because she was secure with herself.
Good.
She didn't need me. And that was so different from all of the other girls I had dated before and trying to... I thought Josh was going to make a joke, but really all the other girls you dated before. But the Christian game was different in the sense that there was this beautiful morality to it that she didn't need me. And one of the most underrated characteristics of the Christian walk is consistency. Consistency, fellas, will make you the sexiest man in the room. Because consistency, as in I was going to church whether she was there or not. I was accountable whether she cared about it or not. I was going to everything I could to be surrounded in God's presence. And that, I think, maybe around the seventh time probably helps you say yes. Amen?
Yeah, that's great, Jerry. Come on, man. That's awesome stuff. This is a cool question because it kind of relates a little bit to mine and Jess's personal experience. So I was in college and recommitted my life to Christ. And so, you know, at that time I was like, yeah, it's time to give me a Christian girlfriend.
Yeah.
But that did not go well. It 3 weeks to be exact. And the funny thing about it was is I found myself feeling the same way after that relationship as I had felt in a lot of previous relationships. So I was like, man, what's up? Why, you know, what's going on? And there's a great kind of saying, in order to know who you are, you have to know whose you are.
Yeah, really good.
And if anybody's been in relationships, you can get a lot of your identity from who you're in a relationship with, for sure. So at that time, I was like, man, I just need to know who I am and whose I am. And so I actually blocked out 12 months and just said, hey, I'm not going to date anybody for the next 12 months. And I'm going to focus this all on Jesus. And I've heard a lot of people talk about, hey, you really have to find your identity in Christ before you start dating others. But it was just such a practical thing for me to do. It was like, I'm not looking at a girl for 12 months. Like, I ignored girls. People would be like, hey, and I'd be like, And I just, like, totally turned my... I was rude. I was mean to girls. But it was a commitment for me just to take it so serious. And I said, hey, I don't need to jeopardize this. Me knowing who I am in Christ is so important. And actually, Jess had a little similar experience as well.
Yeah. So I had no idea Josh was doing that. I hadn't even met him yet, but I got saved when I was in high school, my junior year. And up until that point, pretty much from middle school all the way through high school, I had a boyfriend. And I just felt like I was this chameleon, always changing who I was to fit whoever I was dating. I wanted that approval, and you know, I wanted to be with somebody. I think God puts that desire in our hearts to be with somebody. So I got saved, and I had decided, I don't even know who I am anymore. Like, this is a second chance. God, show me who I am. So completely without knowing Josh, having met him at all, I decided I would wait 12 months, and I committed to study the word wait in the Bible. I swear, in my dorm room, I had the word wait and every single Bible verse that said anything about waiting, and I put it in my heart, and I was just like, God, show me who I am. I'm waiting, I'm waiting, I'm waiting. I know that you've given me this desire to be in a relationship, but show me who I am first. I want to be a whole person coming into a relationship, not somebody who needs somebody for, you know, to be whole.
Yeah, it's so incredibly important to get the first relationship right, the relationship with Jesus right, and then let him bring the right partner in line with you, not the other way around, not finding the partner and then getting right with Jesus. And I was going to ask another question to Pastor Josh down there, if that's okay.
I was wondering if I could echo their echo. Is that okay?
Dude, echo it.
Echo.
I think it's great wisdom what Josh and Jess said as well, because it's one of the things I encourage people who are new to following Jesus, that one of the best things you can do is just not even think about dating and just focus on your relationship with Jesus. And it can sound like such a cliche church thing, but it is so important. If you've just given your life to Jesus, I would encourage you, my wisdom would be, just don't even think about dating right now, just focus on your relationship with Jesus. I would say the Christian game is different in the sense of there's accountability in seeking wisdom from people in your life and world that I so often didn't see with my friends who weren't in church. And ask somebody, do you think I'm ready to date? It's one of the best questions you can ask somebody, somebody that you trust and a leader in your life. And I remember I asked Joe Riddle when I was thinking about dating Brooke. I was like, hey, dude, I'm thinking about it. You think I'm ready? He was like, nah. I was like, thanks, dude. And but because I was open with my life and Joe knew some of the things I was working through, he knew it's not a good time for me to ask Brooke to start dating. And there was, I think it was 6 months where, because I opened my life. One of the best things you can do, whether you're thinking about dating or anything, just being a Christian, is open your life to somebody and be accountable with somebody and seek wisdom. And I remember one of the best things I did was wait 6 months. It was the longest 6 months of my life. Then, when I was thinking about marrying Brooke, I asked Jill the same question. Hey, I'm thinking about proposing. Do you think I'm ready? Nah. So we need to wait a little bit longer. You say, man, that sounds crazy. Yeah, but Joe knew who I really was, and I was able to open my life. And again, I'm a grown man. I could have done what I wanted, but I respect the wisdom and insight of somebody who is involved in my life, and it was one of the best things. You never go wrong in waiting. You just never do. And seeking wisdom, my goodness, just asking somebody, man, do you even think, like, is there some things, because a lot of the times I say, for a new Christian, that there's some things that God wants to work in and through you and to transform before you're dating somebody, if that makes sense. So
yeah, absolutely. And for those who don't know Joe, for you in that season would have been your leader.
He was my young and old pastor back then.
Yeah, so just the strength in going to a leader before you make a decision, not going to a leader after you have made the decision and informing them, although the leaders are clapping. praise God. But Josh, on that same dating vein, what if you've been, quote unquote, playing the game well? You're the Michael Jordan of Christian waiting, and you're still single.
Yeah, I mean, there's a lot of people in our church like that. I think you got to keep trusting God. You know, Rachel, not to blow your spot up, but you talked about it so brilliantly in an interview, I think, last year, and I'm not going to say your age. If you don't, anybody know Rachel Brown? Anybody love Rachel Brown? Is one of the most amazing women of God you'll ever meet, and she's content. And I think Rachel's believing for somebody. I'm believing for somebody for Rachel. But whether or not that happens, she's content in her relationship with Jesus. And I would say, just continue to trust God and learn how to be content and get your satisfaction from Jesus. Continue to follow him. I think about Lainey Williams, who's an amazing pastor in our church, who I think got married at the age of 35, 36, ended up, you know, and now she has an amazing husband. We are so impatient. And you're way too important to settle for somebody anyway. And so I think, and it's so much easier said than done. I get that. You're like, Josh, you're married, you know, so what? I would encourage you, trust God, continue, find your satisfaction, your contentment in him.
Good. Yeah, that's great.
I'm going to echo to the fourth degree.
Ooh, I love it.
Yeah. There's only one yes in Christian dating because the goal is marriage. So that means everybody else who comes your way is a no. And that's okay. It's okay to be picky. If you're going to pick somebody to spend the rest of your life with, it really does affect every single area of your life. When I'm talking to women about dating, I always say, like, if you want to have kids, and I know this is far down the road, but your kids don't get to choose their dad. You chose their dad. Mm-hmm. So you want to be with somebody who's going to be selfless and an excellent parent and giving and loving. So it's okay to wait for the one because everybody else is going to be a no.
But also, praise God for my wife settling. Can I get an amen?
That was funny. Can I also add, amen. Can I also add, in the whole Christian dating thing, is there's so much pressure on this whole, like, even going to coffee. It's like you catch somebody going to coffee. It's like, ooh, y'all getting married. It's like you can court somebody. Like the whole idea of courting, getting to know somebody. You sit next to somebody in church. Ooh, you're getting married. It's like there's take the pressure off. Yeah. This whole idea, it was almost like you got in trouble. There's no getting in trouble for courting somebody, taking somebody to coffee, seeing maybe there's some sparks there. Can I get an amen?
Yeah, absolutely. Pastor Liss, I thought you might be able to answer this question. This was a real question we got from one of our community groups. Why are boys so stupid? I didn't know since you had two brothers.
I don't think I can answer that.
Unmentionable?
Yeah.
Great. Cool. All right. Sorry
I don't know.
If you're here.
I don't know.
Yeah. It's because they're from Jupiter? Sure. Yeah, that makes sense. Next question. You guys like that? Did you guys used to say that one? Yeah. Boys are from Jupiter to get more stupider. And then, you know, you said more stupider, so, joke's on you, small child. Question number two. Is it a sin to live together while dating?
Nice.
I like this question. It's a good question. And I want to It is, there is no Bible verse that will be able to back up that living together is a sin. It's not. It's what you do when you live together that is a sin. And I understand in our culture, this is a, I would say probably one in four, maybe one in five couples that we do marriage counseling with in maybe the last 2 years are living together. And we challenge that ideology because, and I remember Alyssa and I preached this not too long ago, and people forgot the rest of what I said. They're like, nope, living together is not a sin. We can do it. Great. And they didn't listen to the rest of the message. It was, it's not wrong to live together, but if you know, people, we've sat down with people and say, well, we're not having sex. We're living together. We're staying pure. Then you are Superman.
Yeah.
Superwoman.
No, I don't believe you.
If you're, there is 100% chance that you are crossing some sort of boundary. My senior pastor was in the room next to us, and there was temptation, right? And so I know that if there's no boundary whatsoever, and I love the way that Paul puts this in Ephesians chapter 5, I think it's verse 3, he says, let there not be a hint of sexual immorality. Mm. There is no place for it in the character of the people of God. That's what he says. And I think he makes it very, very clear. And I want to bring some grace to it because I understand that our culture goes, hey, man, you got to try it before you buy it. Like, it's for convenience. Like, it's easier to pay one rent than it is two. And I want to have grace for people. And we meet with people that didn't even know it was wrong. And so they're like, wait, our parents did this. Our friends are doing this. And so I want to encourage you. There is grace for you. But I also want to say, you may not have known it was wrong then, but you do now. And so what are you going to do about it? And I know that sometimes if you're living together, it's awkward. Awkwardness is okay. Like God can use that to warrant change. And because this is the thing. This is what I say with couples who are dealing with this and have ended up in our office in this situation, is you want to be able to tell your kids that you did it the right way. And you want to be able to wear white when you walk down the aisle. And so do it the right way. And just put those boundaries in place. And we actually had an amazing couple who got radically saved in our church, and they had no church background whatsoever. And they're like, well, we live together. Is that okay? And I said, well, this is what the Bible says. And so I'm not your dad. I'm your pastor. You can do what you want. But I really believe that you want to do it the right way. So I think that you should move out, even if it's sleeping on a couch with your buddy for 3 months before you get married. Let's do that. And I love what their response was, even with tear-filled eyes. They said, we want to do this the right way. And they made it right. And their marriage has been amazing, have kids now. It's awesome. But you want to put those right boundaries in place, because if you're crossing boundaries now, when you get married, where's the line?
Yeah.
What boundary are you going to cross next? And so I think it's imperative in our culture to fight against that grain.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's good, Pastor Jerry.
Yeah.
I would say it's important for us to understand tonight, like, God created sex. I think sometimes we forget that. God created sex, and he created it for inside of marriage, and the devil has so attacked and distorted this idea. And one of the things that I've found is the devil's fun leads to shame. Sin is fun. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
The devil's not dumb. Sin is fun. But the devil's fun always leads to shame. God's principles always lead to freedom.
Yeah, that's good.
And so I think even, you know, Jared talking about boundaries keep us in that place of freedom. So if we want to do this God's way, you know, the wisdom of God would be like, you know what, we're not going to live together. To me, it doesn't matter how much you love Jesus. As a guy, you put yourself in the wrong place at the wrong time. You're going to do something that you didn't want to do, if that makes sense. And so I think it's those boundaries keep us, you know, sometimes you look at you can have this church perspective. It's all these boundaries, all these rules. No, God's boundaries, it keeps me in a place of freedom.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
These boundaries in place while we're dating, it helps us stay in this place of freedom. I remember people made fun of the boundaries that Brooke and I had while we were dating. And I remember I just didn't care, because as I was standing at the altar at my wedding watching my pure bride walk down the altar, I'm like, you can make fun of me all you want. But God's way is not only the right way, man, it is the best way. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah, absolutely. Talking about boundaries, what are some practical good boundaries that you could put into place, maybe if you're in a dating relationship or looking to date, and you have gone too far and you know that, what could you do starting now? None. You guys heard it here first.
Well, I'll say this is that, I mean, there's a lot of good boundaries you're going to hear in the culture of Wave, which is kind of just like nothing good happens after 12. Make sure you date in groups and kind of even, you know, Pastor Steve rules. Those are great practical rules for anybody in here. So, man, if you're a guy, you should adopt those rules for yourself. You shouldn't have to have somebody tell you what to do. You know, that's great. Taking ownership of that. I would also say this is, you know, the desire that God has for every single relationship is for purity. And I recently heard somebody say this, is that oftentimes we see the word purity and then the opposite of purity is I've done something wrong, right? But the opposite of purity is this, it's just common. So the goal for purity is to have an uncommon relationship. And I would just say, hey, the boundary that I have is this relationship is going to be uncommon. It's common for people to live together, not my relationship. This is going to be a pure relationship. We're going to do things an uncommon way. Everybody's kissing before they get married. Well, man, why not have a pure relationship with somebody and make it uncommon? And so I think you have to ask yourself that question. And once again, you can have wisdom, like Josh was asking Joe, hey, Joe, what do you think? It's good to have people in your life. Hey, what do you think? This is a good boundary. What do you think? This is a good standard. But man, you should have the conviction within yourself to say, man, I want to have a pure relationship with this person. I want this relationship to not be like all the other. I want this to be uncommon. What do I need to do to make this an uncommon relationship? And I think that could lead you to be creative in your boundaries. Come on, okay. Somebody clap for that. That's great. Clapping for the Lord.
I would say that as Christians, we know that God has the best life for us. He wants that for every single person in this room. He wants to see your relationships prosper. And in order to do that, I think you need to know what your non-negotiables are. We need to live a life that is free of compromise. So you specifically, before you are in us, but you specifically knowing what your non-negotiables are, and then as you come together with, you know, your dating partner, having an actual conversation of what that looks like, not just assuming that you're on the same page because everybody comes from a different background, but having an actual conversation, you know, this is the type of relationship that we want. We want to be able, you know, to help other couples. We want to set ourselves up the best way possible. And if you really, you know, believe and want God's best for yourself, for your dating relationship, I think that is the easiest way to start off. Make sure you're on the same page.
Yeah. On that, I think it's really, really important and healthy to have that conversation on boundaries at the very beginning of your relationship. Or maybe you are, like Luke referenced, maybe have gone too far. Have that conversation now. Like, it's never too late to have the conversation and say, hey, we need to back it up a little bit. What are some things that we need to put into place? And sometimes I think that we can, we were talking about this today, that we can kind of view sin as like, how far can I go without it being sin? Like we view sin as this cute little bunny that we want to get really close to. And really, it's like a snake that is waiting to bite you. And I feel like that is a better picture of, like, not how close can I get without this being wrong, but how far can I keep from getting in a situation where that snake is going to bite me. And so even having conversations, what is that going to look like for us? What is that going to mean? That is going to mean X, Y, and Z. We are not going to be out past whatever time. We're not going to be alone in an isolated place. We are not going to. And if you are find yourself crossing those boundaries, get some accountability in your life and have the conversation. How do I work this out? And keep visiting it. Like, yeah.
Yeah, absolutely.
I think it's important. Sorry, Jess, if you could say something.
You're good. I'll go after you.
I think it's important. Maybe not everybody, but I think everybody, we need to reevaluate those boundaries. I think sometimes they can change the longer that we date. One of my really good friends, Will Martin, I'm really respected him for this. When he got engaged, he reevaluated the boundary of kissing, because as when it comes to dating, I mean, that's all you doing. Yeah. So I'd also encourage you to wait as long as you can to do that anyway. But I remember he told his then fiance Patsy, he was like, "Hey, I want to reevaluate our boundary of kissing." And he said, "I can't kiss you until we get married." And I loved his honesty. He's like, I can't afford to kiss you. He knew he was getting married. He's like, "Girl, I can't kiss you. And until we get married." I really respected him for that, because he also so valued who she was. Yeah. Yeah. And the relationship, Jesus being at the center of their relationship. He's like, "I don't want to do anything to stuff this up. I want to continue to do this really well." And I remember thinking, man, I'm not doing that, but I respect you for doing that. but I think it's important sometimes to reevaluate those boundaries, if that makes sense.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, it's just so important to write down what your boundaries are and to be on the same page with them. Because if you're just going into it hoping that you don't cross boundaries, it's not going to go well.
You're going to cross them.
But Alyssa, you mentioned accountability. What is accountability? You hear it in church a lot, but what does it look like? Is it just peer accountability? Do you need a leader in your life? Like, what is the bare bones of accountability?
Yeah, so the accountability is basically... So you can have two different types of accountability. Sorry, peer accountability, someone that you respect as a friend that you can be open with. And then there's also accountability with a leader, which I think is very, very, very important, more so than your peer accountability. And it's honestly just someone that you love and respect that is probably ahead and more, I can't talk right now. Further ahead, thank you. Further ahead in life than you are, who've done the journey a little bit longer than you, and who you are willing to be completely honest and open with. Because accountability does not work if you are not honest. Yeah. But it's someone who you trust, someone that you respect, that you can tell every part of your life to, the good, the bad, the ugly, and that you are willing to take advice from. Again, accountability is pointless if you are opening your life to a leader or someone in your life and are not listening to what they're saying. So that's kind of the bare bones of what accountability is.
What would you say to somebody, and not specifically you, because I know that your word counts almost up for how you feel about this,
thanks.
But what would you say to somebody that has tried accountability and it came back to bite them? Like, they were open with a leader, they were open with a peer, and they used that against them. What would you say to a person like that?
Yeah, I think a part of accountability is finding someone who can really help you with boundaries, but also the accountability side is somebody to remind you the value, the account, of what your ability is to do. So accountability isn't somebody just telling you what you shouldn't do. You got to have an accountability person who's encouraging you to have that you have the ability to do this good. You have the ability to follow boundaries. You have the ability to have an uncommon relationship with somebody. And so I think it's just an important thing where most accountabilities go wrong when you're just looking for somebody to tell you what not to do.
Yeah, I have a friend right now who is on that journey where he was a part of another church in another city and was taken advantage of, opened up his life, to church leadership, and just got straight up manipulated and taken advantage of. And so he's navigating now, learning how to trust again. So I understand that's a real thing. What I do know is that there are healthy relationships for you, and learn how to trust again and open up your life again. Man, we all need accountability because we're all imperfect. And so I think it's one of the best. Change happens. Change doesn't happen outside of accountability. Yeah. And no matter what season of life you are in, and I think the older we get, the more we need it. So no matter who we are, where we are at, I believe, man, why would we not need somebody in our life who can encourage us, challenge us? There are, I'm first and foremost obviously accountable to Brooke, but there are still friends in my life who know everything there is to know about me, who have full permission to let me know when I'm tripping. Like, we all need that.
Yeah.
Also, why wouldn't we want that? And it's uncomfortable. It's not fun sometimes. Pride keeps me from wanting to really be accountable. But, man, we're all imperfect. And that's the way God designed us to be in community, to be accountable with people that we can trust with. I think we got to be smart and wise and just open your life up to anybody. That's why community groups are so important, of developing those relationships and a community group leader in your life who you can trust and who can help you.
Yeah, absolutely. What if you're in here and you have a couple of those relationships that you know are just not good for you? You have maybe a toxic dating relationship or some toxic friendships. How would you break those off? Because you don't want to just say, oh, I'm going to church now, we can't be friends, and leave them hanging. But at the same time, you don't want them pouring into your life like they used to. How would you break that relationship off?
Yeah, I would say if God wants to bless you, he will bring a relationship in your life. And if the devil wants to hurt you, he will bring a relationship in your life. And we have to be able to filter which one is which. You know, when I first got saved, I had, you know, the homies back from where I'm from.
What did you guys call yourself?
He knew me in high school, so.
Yes, I did.
But the really silly names. But I had these guys I was really tight with. And when I got saved, it was funny because they had no problem with me tripping in the world. But the second I started to get my morality right and just go after God, all of a sudden it was an issue. Oh, you've changed. Right. And they kept saying, oh, man, the old Jared's going to be back. Don't worry, man. Like, we'll still be here when you're ready to come back. And I never went back. And one of the things that, and it's funny because a lot of those guys and who I'm still in relationship with today, I love them. Some of them made some really awful mistakes in their lives. They're all starting to trickle into our church now. I had a dinner not too long ago, and I hadn't seen this friend in 10 years. And he goes, man, I remember at 17 when you gave your life to Jesus and you told us all about it, and we made fun of you. He goes, if I could go back, I would have went with you. Wow. And it was just tears rolling down his face out of all of the things that the enemy has ruined his life with, that he opened his heart and his mind to. And now he's in church, he's thriving, he's got amazing relationships, and starting to, even with the kids that he had out of wedlock, he's starting to step up and be a man and be a good dad out of the principles of Scripture. But one of the most amazing boundaries you can put up without being weird is just distance. For me, it was just distance. And in fact, putting up distance from one of my best friends in the world, a few years later, we're sitting in a parking lot, and he's high as a kite, and I'm talking to him about Jesus, and I led him to the Lord in a parking lot in Food Lion, right? Just, and it was 3 years of distance. We hadn't talked in a while, and that guy ended up coming to Bible college with me, and is doing amazing things today. Met his wife here, awesome things. But sometimes distance is a beautiful boundary, and also time. Time gives people the chance to prove their character in the relationships that we allow to build us up.
Yeah, that's a great answer. And kind of on the same vein is what if you find yourself in an abusive relationship, maybe with a parent, a friend, someone you're dating? How would you navigate an abusive relationship?
If you're in an abusive relationship, man, get out. There's no reason to justify staying in that. I think a lot of times people get in an abusive relationship and then they'll only see themselves as valuable as somebody else has treated them. And so, man, you're valuable and you deserve more than to be in that type of relationship. Also, I think when it comes to abuse, that question gets asked way too late. So a lot of times we're, hey, I'm in an abusive relationship and it's physical. How do I get out of this? Well, abuse probably started way, way, way before. It was just small, and it became bearable, and it became easily excusable. So John 10:10 says the devil has come to kill, steal, and destroy, but Jesus has come to give life. So if there's a relationship that's killing your joy, killing your peace, that's destroying something in your life, that's stealing something, that's an abusive relationship. And so the definition of abusive relationship isn't somebody physically hurting me. The definition of abusive relationship is this relationship stealing, killing, or destroying something inside of me? That needs to be the new question asked. And then if there's a yes to those, then you got to get out of that quickly.
I think awareness demands a response. So if you've been in a relationship and you've found yourself in a place where it's just gotten really bad, but up until that point you were like, oh, this is okay. Okay, I can accept this. I can accept this. First, you've taught somebody that it's okay to treat you like that. But if you become aware of it, it demands that you make a change. You're going to have to be brave, though, and be willing to stand alone. And I would recommend telling somebody. Shame will grow in secrecy. Yes. So getting it out there, just getting things out into the light, it can change everything. And even if it means being alone, it's better than being abused.
Yeah, that's phenomenal. That's a great answer. And we'll kind of end on this final question here. And feel free if everyone wants to answer it. We do have the time. But what if I've already made a lot of mistakes and I have done pretty much everything you told me not to do tonight? I've done that. Is purity still an option for me? Can I still pursue that?
Yeah, absolutely. I love Jesus's encounters with people. When I saw this question, the first passage that came up was when the woman caught in the act of adultery. You know how embarrassing that would have been? Where these religious guys pull her in front of a crowd half naked. One, where was the guy? Can I get an amen? But it was like complete shame on her. And Jesus has this, it's an amazing story. I encourage you to Google it later, and read it. It's at the end of this, he saves this woman from being stoned. He says, those who without sin cast the first stone, and every stone began to drop. And he kneels down to this woman who had obviously been hurt, and shame is on her. She had been in sin. And he goes, listen, I love you. Now go sin no more. Yeah. Go sin no more. And I would imagine her life looking into the eyes of the Savior going, I have received so much grace from God in flesh. How could I ever live the same life ever again? And I think sometimes we mix up grace. Like I think sometimes it is impossible to abuse God's grace. Yeah. Impossible. Because grace, a lot of people take shots at Christians going, oh man, I could just pray it off and live how I want and God will give me grace. Grace is more like, God, you have done so much for me. How could I not follow you? Yeah. How could I not put these boundaries in place? How could I not live for you and sin no more? And I think when we have that ideology of Jesus and being able to take these ancient writings and apply them to our lives, we will live in pure freedom. See, the world says that freedom has no cage. It's just live how you want to live and you'll find freedom. But it's almost like God draws a circle and writes freedom in the middle of it and says, if you can live within these boundaries, you will be completely free. And we have to start thinking like that as a culture. Otherwise, we will continue to live in hurt and shame and live in pain. And when God has called us to live free lives, if anyone should live in freedom, it's the people of God. Amen?
Yeah, for me, I would just kind of go back to what I was speaking before about purity and having an uncommon life. And it's going to be hard to have purity in your relationship when you don't have purity anywhere else in your life. So if you want purity in your relationship, man, you need to have purity. And I'm not trying to make this like legalistic or old school, but man, have purity with your eyes and what you're watching on TV. Have purity with your ears and what you're listening to. Have purity in the jokes that you say and the language that comes out of your mouth. I think a lot of times we almost just isolate purity to sex or this relationship. But once again, if you want purity in one area of your life, you're going to have purity in every area of your life. And everybody in here has the opportunity to live an uncommon life. And that's really, you can do that today. You can do that starting the moment you walk out of here. So yes, purity is still an option for you because you have the ability to live an uncommon life, a life that's not ordinary.
Yeah, our heart tonight is, you know, because when we talk about this stuff, typically one of the things that surfaces is shame. And I hate the devil, because he's such a liar in these situations, and sexual sin especially just brings about this shame. The Bible says we actually sin against ourselves, and the devil is such a liar. He lies to us, saying, oh, it's not a big deal, it's not a big deal. And the moment we do something, man, you're the worst person ever. He lies before and after. And I want to encourage you tonight, shame off of you. That is the beauty of this gospel, the grace of Jesus Christ, where we can come before him with our mess and our sin and our shame. Think about this woman. Think about the woman that Jared was talking about, caught in the act of adultery. What does Jesus do? He reminds all everybody that's pointing the finger, now everybody here is imperfect. And he says to her, go and sin no more. I know you made this mistake, but you know what? Right here, right now, in your future, you can live in purity. And we're not chasing purity, we're chasing Jesus. Jesus is purity. And my heart tonight, our heart tonight, is that shame would be lifted off this place. And there would be this commitment to Jesus, I'm going to follow you, and I'm going to live in purity. I want to do this your way. My heart is that this young adult movement and this ministry is that we would live in community in such a way. The Bible says that the world will know you're my disciples by how you love each other. Yeah. How you love your spouse, how you love your girlfriend, your boyfriend, how you love your friends, your mom, your dad. The Bible gives us wisdom to how to do this well, to where it is uncommon, to where the world looks at you and says, man, I want what you have. I'll never forget when I did, it's my claim to fame, I did construction for like 9.5 months. And the guys, you know, I really wanted to reach out to these guys and tell them about Jesus. They didn't want to hear anything until they found out that I was not sleeping with my girlfriend. And then they were all ears. I believe purity is one of the biggest platforms the church has today, because our world is so broken and so confused, and it's been trying to find satisfaction in leaving and finding emptiness again and again and again. And God gives us his wisdom from his word that gives us wholeness and gives us true satisfaction. Can I get one good amen? Amen. That's our heart, is that shame. Listen to this tonight. Shame off you. Shame off you. Whatever that mistake is, whatever that secret is, Jesus knows what it is. He's not angry. He's not mad. He's here and his arms are open. He says, hey, I love you. I've forgiven you. I have grace for you. Can I get one good amen?
Amen. Amen. Well, young adults, can we thank our panel tonight?
Thanks for listening to the Wave Church Podcast. If you made a decision today to follow Jesus, please go to wavechurch.com and click on I Made a Decision so we can help you on your way to know God in a deeper way. And if you want to visit one of our locations, the website can help you locate the campus near you, or you can live stream our services. Have a great day.